If you're going to follow along in your own Bible, would you find your way to Revelation chapter 18? We will begin at verse 15 and finish up the chapter. We've already got a good feel for what's going on in chapter 18. And now we just need to finish our look around at the rubble that remains after the Lord comes and destroys this system, economic Babylon. At the very end of the tribulation, we saw previously the reaction of those that were infatuated with the system, commercialism and consumerism. We saw in verse 9, the world leaders, the world rulers lamenting its ruin. In verse 11, the sellers lamenting its ruin. In verse 14, the buyers lamenting its ruin. Incredibly, even at this very late hour and considering what is about to happen, which would be the second coming of Christ, there's not a single one of them that is concerned for their own souls, concerned for their eternal future state that's about to be made permanent. That's not the concern, as we studied last week. The concern is their bottom line, their pocketbooks, and their products. All has been lost, and they weep and they mourn because it's all gone in a moment of time. And what can be said but that which Jesus warned us about, that you are a fool if you are wealthy in material things and not rich toward God. Jesus told us, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth. If you're laying up treasures on this earth, material things, you're going to lose it. You can't keep it. It's going to go away. But if you're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that's something that you're guaranteed to keep forever, for the Lord gives you that guarantee. So we come back to that statement that I've made before. I'll say it just one more time as we move beyond this point in our introduction, but when it comes to stuff, when it comes to riches, wealth, rewards, you cannot take it with you. But the Bible teaches us that we can send it ahead. We can be planning right now. We can be preparing right now, living right now, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven that will never be lost. So let's continue studying the heartbreak and the misery of these folks that have lost their beloved economic system. It's a little morbid, I admit, but if we walk away from the text being empowered not to make the same mistake, not to misplace our trust, if we've come away from the text with that, then the text has served us well. If it teaches us to let go of the things that we can't hold on to anyway, the material things, and it teaches us to hold on to the things that we can never lose, the spiritual things, then we have done well with the content that we have learned in this chapter. So let's have a look. Verse 15, let's begin reading. The merchants of these things, that is the items that were previously mentioned to us in verses 12 and 13, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. So again, we've looked at the response of the world leaders. We've looked at the response of the buyers, the sellers. We've looked at the response of the buyers, and now we get this final look at those involved in the transportation industry. This is the response of those that are transporting the goods, and we would expect it to be similar to this because this is their livelihood. This is what they live for. Making the system go is what makes them tick. So when the truck wheels stop turning and the ships stop sailing and the airplanes stop flying, what have they got left to do but to stand at a distance for fear of her torment? Let me explain what that phrase means, but I'm going to do it in my own way. It's a roundabout way. Unlike most people, I have a very tough stomach. I don't know if you do as well, but I have a very tough stomach. I can watch the most gruesome accidents unfold, and I'm just fine. I mean, sure, if someone's hurt and I'm there, I'm going to try to help them, but other than that, I'm just fine. I can see those things, and it doesn't traumatize me. And I've always been that way. It wasn't the internet that desensitized me to be like that. Now, it probably didn't help, I admit that. But I've always been that way. I've just always had a tough stomach to see things like that. I think it was maybe the Lord's way of preparing me for ministry. Kind of need to be a little bit like that in order to survive ministry. But I've always been like that. I want to share with you a story, something that happened in my life when I was 13 years old. I can't remember ever sharing this story before. Maybe I did, I don't know. But at 13 years old, I was riding bikes with a friend, and we were going to his place. We were riding our bikes. We were on the sidewalk there, Cool Spring Road. And just before we made our turn to that back road that he lives on, we heard a very loud crash behind us, and I turned around to see what that incredibly loud sound was, and right on the sidewalk beside us, there's a car just spinning on its top, and I look about 20 or so feet from the vehicle, and in the ditch, there's this woman laying. She had been thrown from the car, and at 13 years old, I went over to her. She was covered in blood, so I knew she was hurt in some way. She was frantic, maybe a little bit delirious. She got up and she was trying to walk. She was trying to move. And at 13 years old, I had no problem seeing that. I went over to the lady and I tried to calm her down. It's kind of funny, 13-year-old trying to calm down an adult, but I was saying, you're going to be fine, you're going to be fine. But I do think you need to sit down until the ambulance gets here. So I encouraged her to do that. I got her to sit down and just remain calm until the ambulance did come. As we were sitting there waiting, this is just sort of a side note that I found comical. She told me what had happened. She was coming from the auto shop. She had just had a mechanic replace the brake pads on her vehicle, and she told me that the mechanic told her, your brakes, now since they're new pads, your brakes may grab a little bit. And even at that age, I was thinking, boy, he wasn't joking. It was a single car accident, and that's what happened. The first time she went to touch the brakes, it flipped that car, rolled that car, and it was spinning on its top. Hopefully, I'm just hoping that immediately after that, she found herself a new mechanic. But I remember that scene not bothering me in the slightest. That woman bloodied, and who knows what was wrong with her? Who knows what was broken? Who knows how she was injured? And I was totally fine with that. I also have no trouble watching those videos online where people are doing dangerous and stupid things, and they end up crashing and burning because of it. Some people can't watch those videos. I have no trouble with those. I can watch those videos, and in that case where it's someone doing something stupid and then crashing and burning from it, I'm just like, oh, well. And they did that to themselves, you know, play stupid games, win stupid prizes thing. That's kind of how I feel. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm not suggesting that me being this way is a good thing. I don't think it really is. And I would encourage you to be this way. I admit that compassion for people that I don't know is something that I'm working on. But let me tell you where things get different for me. It's when something bad or hurtful or painful happens to someone that I personally know and care about and love. That's when things change dramatically for me. Now, I'll take you back to another story. 2016, 2017, I believe it was, when my son Wesley had his longboard accident going down a hill, picking up too much speed, and I had to be the one to drive out there real quick and rescue him and take him to the hospital. I'm telling you, the image of what I saw from my son is still ingrained in my memory. And to this day, 46 years old, it bothers me to think about that image in my head of him laying there with his leg snapped in half and a pool of coagulated blood right at his leg. Sorry, I'm not trying to gross you out, but we're not doing the church picnic anyway. So if you're grossed out, you can wait for a while before you eat. That's fine. That bothered me tremendously because, now don't tell him this, because we're men, but it's because I love him, and I love him personally. There's a big difference. General love for all people, I would like to believe I have that. I'm going to be working on that to make sure I have that. Here's one thing I do know that I have, love, deep love for people that I know and care about. I can't stand to see them hurt. Now, the reason I gave you that roundabout explanation of two stories from my life is just simply to demonstrate that I believe those are the pieces that we see when we come to the players involved in this economic system. Why are they so busted up in their hearts over the fall of this economic system? I would suggest to you, number one, it's because of love. They love this thing. They love this system. They worship Almighty Dollar instead of Almighty God. And so to see it completely busted up and broken up and burning as it is difficult for them. In fact, heartbreaking and gut-wrenching for them. And so here's what that expression means. They stand at a distance for fear of torment. Here's what it means. It's that situation where something that you love is injured, hurt, broken, or bloodied. And because you love that thing so much, you can't stand to even look at it. Just like me, I can't stand to think about that image of my son there broken on the sidewalk in a pool of blood. I can't bear to even think of that image. And so in the same way, those involved in this system, in love with this system, they love it so much that they can't even bear to look at it in its fallen condition. They don't want to even see it. It's like the video, maybe, that you can't watch because of the fear of the torment of that person. To see the pain that they're about to go through from something stupid that they've done. So we see a similar reason here why these transporters of these goods cannot look upon this system or get any closer. They can't bear it. Verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city. And remember, we're not talking about a city proper here. We're talking about a figurative city. This is speaking about economic Babylon. Alas, that great city that was, it's a past tense, that was clothed in fine linen. Now that is the garb of the pure. That's holy garments right there. Now don't let economic Babylon pull the linen over your eyes here. It's not that the system is pure. It's far from pure. The system is impure. The chapter has detailed that out quite well. The system is impure, so don't let it fool you, but what it wants to do is come across as pure. So in order to do that, it's dressed as if it's pure. It is in disguise in order to beguile. It is in disguise to charm and to lure, but we know the truth. It is far from pure. She was also clothed in purple, which is the color of royalty. That always represents royalty in the scriptures, and that makes total sense to us. Just as people today worship the almighty dollar, so this system and everyone in it, that's what it's all about, worship of the almighty dollar. And because of that, that moves kingdoms and nations. Even the kings of the earth will adore her and bow at her feet and give her a seat at government tables. This system is going to have power. I think many of the decisions that will be made governmentally during the tribulation will all revolve around this economic Babylon. How does it affect the system? Is this going to make money? Is this going to lose money? There's great power in this system. She's also wearing scarlet, because the truth comes out, she's bloody. She has caused bloodshed, and we're going to get to that in the last verse of this chapter, so you can hold that thought. Last of all, as far as her adornment is concerned, she is adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Why? Because she is filthy, stinking rich. She is prosperous, or at least, as the past tense indicates, she was. But no more. Look at verse 17. For in 1 hour, in such a short period of time, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance. Now, a few years ago in the United States, we got a foreshadowing of this that I think would look extremely similar to the word picture that we're looking at here in verse 17. The ports were too busy and too backed up in order to bring commercial vessels in and let them dock at the ports. Do you remember those images? Did you see those on the internet with 50, 60, 70, 80 ships just sitting out there in the water, anchored, floating, whatever they were doing, unable to come into port and dock, unable to get their cargo off because the situation was that bad? In 2021, October of 2021, there were, at the height of it, 80 ships backed up, just floating out there on the water, 80 ships. And did you think that went away? Did you think that got fixed? It hasn't. That's still happening. In February of this year, there was at one point 78 ships just floating offshore, Port of Los Angeles, some of the other ports. 78 ships, so just as many as October of the previous year, waiting to get into port, but things were too backed up and it couldn't get in. Now, things are, from what I understand, slightly better. They're not quite that bad now with the ports. But the most recent statement I could find is that a ship, on average, will spend 18 days trying to get into port and get unloaded. Now, that is all because of business being in demand and there not being a workforce or whatever the reason is that they're telling us that that's happening for. There's some reason that because of backup, because of congestion, that those ports can't get into ship, that those ports can't get into, those ships can't get into port and dock, something like that. And that's something that won't be a problem in Antichrist's system. He's going to fix all that. When Antichrist begins his system, man, things will be hopping. Business will be booming. But imagine what happens when there's no port to dock to. Imagine what happens when there's nowhere for that cargo to go. It maybe had a purchaser when it left wherever it left, but by the time it arrived, the system is burning and there's no one to buy that cargo. There's nowhere for that cargo to go because the Lord has sunk the system. So what can they do but, again, anchor at a distance and watch the thing burn. Watch the port burn. Watch the facilities burn. Watch the economy burn. Verse 18. And cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" Verse 19. They threw dust on their heads. Now, don't think that that is literally going to happen. They're not literally going to throw dust on their heads. You know how I know that? They're out at sea. Where are they going to get the dust? Where are they going to get the dirt? They're out at sea. This isn't a literal statement. This is an idiom. It's an expression. And anytime this expression is used, Old or New Testament, throwing dust on the head or throwing dirt on the head or ashes on the head, it means they are in a state of mourning, right? So they went into mourning and cried out, weeping and wailing, blubbering and bemoaning, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." Verse 18, what is like this great city. How could this have happened? We thought for sure that this economy was catastrophe proof. Again, it survived the first 20 judgments from God. It always bounced back. We thought this economy was foolproof. But guess what? No economy is foolproof. In fact, all it takes is one fool in the right position to wreck an economy. Now, in concern for my own safety and protection, I digress on that point. But the statement is true. All it takes is for one fool in the right position to wreck a good economy, or as is in this case, or the Christ who determines that the oppression of the system must be brought down, determines to do so, and does so. What is like this great city? Well, they said a similar thing about Antichrist, didn't they? Do you remember back in Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 4? Let me read that to you real quick. John says, "And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast," the Antichrist, "saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' But just as they were wrong in thinking that there was no one that could take down the beast, the Antichrist, so they are wrong about the sustainability of their economy, even though it's great, even though it would be unthinkable that the economy could crash. They're wrong because the same one that was able to make war with the beast and overcome him is also the same one who determines that this economy must fall, the oppression must stop, and he gets it done. So, I love this part, verse 20. The prophetic vision now pans away from the spectators that we have been studying about, the rulers, the sellers, the buyers, the transportation department, and it now pans onto a whole different group of spectators. As Babylon burns, we have seen the response of those involved in the system, and now finally we get to see the response of the host of heaven. Everyone in heaven at this time, which, by the way, will be you and I, unless something goes chaotically wrong with your salvation, like you thought you were saved and you weren't. But as long as you're sure, as long as you know you're saved, we are going to be a part of this bunch spectating at this time. We know how the world, the unbelieving, ungodly world, feels about the burning of Babylon. And now let's take a look at how heaven feels about it. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." It's an amazing contrast to me. The ungodly world mourns while God's heaven rejoices. The sinner weeps while the saint celebrates. And isn't that the way that it always is? The church and the world, the sinner and the saint, we are on two different ends of the spectrum. We are diametrically opposed. We are polar opposites. We never have the same values, do we? We're always on different sides of the issues. We as believers, we decry, that means to publicly announce, we decry the sins that the world celebrates, while the world decries the righteousness that the church celebrates. We weep at stuff that they rejoice over, and they weep over the stuff that we rejoice over. Now, I don't know if you sense this same thing, but I can't help but to sense the timeliness at which we have come to this point in Scripture. If you ask me, I feel like the Lord must have slowed us down over the last 2 weeks. I would take the blame, but I'm going to put it on the Lord. The credit. I'll call it the credit, though, and not the blame. I give the Lord credit for this, for slowing us down in the text to bring us to this point today, because we're seeing this point take place in our U.S. society right now, aren't we? The church is celebrating some stuff. The Christian is celebrating some stuff. And the world is bemoaning. The world is weeping. My goodness, what perfect timing. As even this morning, those lusting to murder babies are weeping over the pullback of Roe v. Wade and the significance of that court decision. We all know what it was. That recent decision of Roe v. Wade does not make abortion illegal, but it takes that federal precedent of abortion being a right and being legal, and it completely removes it, which leaves it to the state level. We understand all that. We know that some states are still going to say abortion's okay, and some states are going to say, no, abortion is illegal. Many states have already come out and made those bans, for which we thank the Lord. But here we are. We are celebrating. We're so thankful. We feel like, Lord, this is a step in the right direction. Morally, it is a step in the right direction. And we are so tired of the steps taken in the wrong direction. This feels like a fresh breath of air for the church. We feel like there's fresh hope for the soul of our nation because of this. And yet in the meantime, the world, the ungodly, now I'm calling them that because the majority of them do not want God to have anything to do with their life. They don't worship God, so I'll just call them what they would call themselves. Meanwhile, the ungodly is worried, to put it in a very understated way. They're worried. What does this mean for me? What is my state going to decide? Am I not going to be able to murder babies anymore? Oh, this is so awful for me. Do you see how differently we sit when it comes to standards and scruples and morals? I know you feel that constant rub between us, the Christian, the church, and the world. There is that constant rub there. And you know very well, just as I do, that constant rub can cause extreme friction. It can produce heat in your relationships, fights in your relationships. You may have even lost some Facebook friends over this. I know I have. Oh my goodness, what a mess. We celebrate, the world weeps. For us, a fresh hope. For them, the world is ending. You know what one of the major trending Google searches is right now? How to move to Canada. Not joking. That's true. That is trending on Google right now. How to move to Canada. They are panicking that they might not be able to kill their babies. And we're just grateful and thankful. Now, we do need to be peaceful and wise about it. I would say that the church should be the voice that says, hey, if you live in a state where you can't murder your babies anymore, let us, the church, help you. If you really feel like you have no options, you're a pregnant mom, whatever the situation might be, you really feel like you have no options, come to the church. Let us talk to you about options. Let us help you. Let us be there for you. Let us show you there is a better way than cold-blooded murder in the womb. How did we get such different viewpoints of this? It's because the church believes in the Word of God. We believe that the Word teaches that as a child is formed in the womb, God knows that child. He knows that soul, and he has a plan, a wonderful plan for the life of that child. We believe that, so we value life because the Word of God teaches us to value life. Biology, by the way, would totally agree with that. At the moment of conception, there is a third unique life. It's not part of the mom. I'm not telling you stuff you don't know. It's not part of the mom. It doesn't just belong to the mom. Two people made a third life. And God values that life. And because he does, we do. And we believe that is a person from the moment of conception, that any snuffing out of that life from the moment of conception on is cold-blooded murder. I tell you, I cannot understand for the life of me how a person could be so cold and calloused as to believe anything else. And even worse, to see professing Christians who are in churches that don't agree at all with the Christian perspective on abortion. I'm blown away by that. I feel like I want to call churches out over it. That stuff infuriates me that's all that the... Well, I need to move on. This is about an economic system, not abortion. But I believe you feel my heart and you sense my heart on this. We are just not going to get along with the world when it comes to these issues. If morals are involved, the gloves are going to come off. The world doesn't want to hear what we stand for. These rubs will continue to happen. Let me throw a few verses your way concerning this. Just some things that you should know, and if you don't, you ought to know. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, apart from the thinking of the Spirit, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And that's why we're at odds as we are. The Spirit helps us to see these things oh so plainly. And they're righteous to us. We get it. We understand it. We love the ways of the Lord. His ways are right. The world, it's just way over their heads. They can't get it. They're never going to be able to. They're going to need the Spirit to help them to get it. Now, this is the text that I had you to prepare for in advance when I told you to read ahead chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Now, I said that, 2 weeks ago, because I thought we were going to get to it this week, or last week, and we didn't get to it last week. We're getting to it now, but let's go ahead and do that. Let's read chapter 19, just real quickly, verses 1 through 5, because those first 5 verses continue on with heaven's celebration of the burning of Babylon, and I want to read that to you so that while we're in the context of it, you can see the full exuberance of the inhabitants of heaven at the fall of this oppressive economic system. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 5, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. Now that is not only speaking about economic Babylon. I believe he would also be including here the fall of religious Babylon. So heaven is rejoicing. Religious Babylon, the false religious system of Antichrist, it has fallen. Economic Babylon, the ungodly economic system of Antichrist, it has fallen. And verse 3 says, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Isn't that great? You know, we're just rejoicing. Yes, look at it burn. Woo! This is awesome. Amen. Alleluia. Oh, I skipped a bunch here. Verse 4. And the 24 elders, that's representative of the church, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, the 24 elders, and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, let it be so. So be it. Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. It's going to be a great day among one of many great days for the inhabitants of heaven, for the citizens of heaven. But a materialistic world is never going to understand what could be so wrong about an economic system. It's just stuff. What's the big deal? It's just products. It's just merchandise. Who cares? Well, more on that in a moment. The chapter is going to tell us. Verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon, Antichrist, economic powerhouse, shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Now, you should know that verse 21 is a bit of a rewind. There is a cause and effect to everything, right? Well, there's like some law of for every equal and opposite, you know, the thing. There's a cause and effect. There's an act. There's a reaction. So is the case in this chapter. There's a cause and effect to this chapter. We have been studying the effect, that is the fall of economic Babylon. But verse 21 finally pinpoints the cause. Here's what caused it. Here's what brought the system down. It's the angel of Revelation chapter 18. Here's what he did. He chucks a giant millstone into the ocean. I can't explain that any better than that, so I'm going to leave it as is. He chucks a giant millstone in the ocean. That's the cause. That is what causes economic Babylon to fall. Now, as a Bible student, I am intrigued by the word millstone. And instantly, my brain wants to connect two verses together. Are you with me? Are you thinking ahead of me? I think about, and I'd like to point you to what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, using that same word, millstone. This is Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Here's what Jesus said. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. In other words, his eternal judgment is going to be far worse than having a millstone tied around his neck and being cast into the sea with that millstone tied around his neck. So my brain wants to link these two passages together, Revelation chapter 18, verse 21, and Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And for me, that makes Babylon's death by millstone nothing less than poetic justice. It is poetic justice. It is perfectly fitting for the end of this economic system that specializes in offending others away from believing in Christ and following him. Now, hear me out. In our current economic system, it is only challenging and difficult to be a part of the system and remain a Christian at the same time. Right? It can be done. It's done all the time. We can be a part of this system. We can buy the stuff. We can have the stuff. We can sell the stuff. And we can do everything maintaining our Christianity. If we're sellers, we can be fair sellers. If we're buyers, we can avoid being covetous or greedy buyers. The only thing right now for us in the system is that it can be a challenge to our spiritual walk with the Lord, but that's the extent of it. However, during the time of the tribulation and the economic system that we are studying, it is more than just a challenge to be a Christian and be a part of this system, isn't it? It is a flat-out impossibility. We've talked about it how many times now. At the midway point, there comes a pivot point where a final decision has to be made. And at that time, you have to choose. You have to choose between your salvation or the economic system. You either have to lay down your salvation to be a part of the economic system of Antichrist, or you have to lay down your life for your faith. Those are pretty much your only options. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you end up losing your head. And that's going to leave a mark too, by the way. Really bad one. So even if you wanted to get the mark, if you were a Christian, you could be standing in the line to get microchipped or marked. And you could be standing in that line. And when you get to the top of the line and it's your turn, and you say, by the way, I'm a Christian. Is this okay? Uh-uh. It ain't happening. You're not getting the mark. You're getting the axe. That's the way it's going to go. And if you don't take the mark, you'll be lucky to survive through the tribulation. So what is a difficulty to us right now, it will be a mandate at that time. Our system right now only tends to cause the little ones, the young believers in Christ, to stumble in their faith. And it can do that because the system is bent that way. They're marketing to a certain audience. Some of the products are unrighteous products. I could name TV shows and movies and music. Nearly all of the advertisement is oozing with perversion. And even the neutral products that are for sale in our current economic system, even they, though they're neutral, even they pose a risk to our Christianity. Why? What we've been talking about. Because we could succumb to our lust of those things. We could begin to covet those things. And once we have them, we could begin to hold on to them with greed. So the current system tends to cause offense. It tends to push people away from Christ, but Antichrist's system will demand it, will absolutely demand it. So I really like this spiritual connection, death by millstone, death by millstone. Now, remember, in verses 12 and 13, we were given a partial list of the commodities that were lost during the downfall of this economic system, right? Well, here in verses 22 and 23, we are now given a partial list of activities that will cease with the downfall of this system. Let's read through them quickly. The sound of harpist, verse 22, the sound of harpist, musicians, flutist, and trumpeters. Katie, probably saxophones too. Where is she? She ain't even in here. So music, gone, all gone. Music shall not be heard in you anymore. No more iTunes or Amazon Music. No more going to concerts. The music has stopped. Reading on. No Craftsman or DeWalt or Milwaukee or Bauer. Men, you might need to explain that to the women, maybe. No Craftsman of any craft, no Joann's Fabrics or Michael's or Hobby Lobby. Ladies, you might need to explain that one to the men. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. Really, really what that means is no more tradesmen. You just bought a piece of property. You need to build a house. You need a constructionist, a contractor. Too bad. Plumbing pipes are clogged. You need a plumber. Sorry, out of luck. You're going to have to deal with it. You got a 2005 F-150 with the rusted frame, and you need a welder. Too bad. You're out of luck. What are you guys looking at? Did I use Ford as an example there? I was going to say any Chevy, but I didn't want Rick or Jonathan to get mad at me. So I used Ford, 2005 F-150. The point is all trades, all of those crafts, those industries come crashing down in a moment, shall not be found in you anymore. Reading on, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. Indeed, the mighty angel tossed it into the ocean. But really what that means is no more grinding at the mill, no more grinding grain. That means no more food production. Verse 23, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. It is a permanent power outage. It's as if this lets off a divinely sent EMP, an electromagnetic pulse that just wipes out all electronic devices. The lights go dark, just as Revelation chapter 16, verse 10, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, and a host of Old Testament prophets declared, this is going to be a day of darkness, total blackout, the earth stripped of its power before the return of the Lord. And check this one out. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Now, that's something I would not have thought of if the scriptures had not pointed it out and brought it up. What about all of the people that were scheduled to get married on this day? This was their day. Babylon crash day. That was when they were planning to get married. What about those that planned on future dates after that date to get married? All of that canceled. All of those weddings canceled. Never going to be another one again. Now, normally, weddings get canceled because either the bride or the groom doesn't show up. But in this case, all those weddings are getting canceled because the groom, Jesus Christ, is showing up. And he's returning with his bride, the church. We're going to study that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 next week. Already united to him, having spent 7 years in our honeymoon with the Lord. Fresh out of that honeymoon, we're coming back to the earth with him at this point, to a newly renovated earth where he will reign forever and ever. There will be no end to his kingdom, and we will be with him. Reading on in verse 23, for your merchants were, past tense, your merchants were the great men of the earth. You thought they were really something. You thought they were hot, and now they're not. They're all gone. Your mighty men, your smart guys, your scientists, your physicists, your psychologists, all of them gone in an instant. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And we've already studied that word sorcery. It comes from the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get our English word pharmacy and pharmaceuticals. Because we studied that, I don't have to spend a lot of time on it here. I'll just say what I feel necessary to say. That word pharmakia or sorcery literally means drug taking. It doesn't mean like, you know, you picture a couple witches standing over the pot stirring it. That's not really what we're talking about, kind of, but not really. We're talking about the pharmaceutical industry here. Certainly, we all get it that that means illegal drugs. We all get why that's a bad thing. But if you don't know, you should know that it also means drugs that the FDA has approved and considers to be legal and quote-unquote safe. It could mean that maybe they aren't necessarily good and okay and safe for you. Now, don't think, and I'm glad we come back to this because I left this a little bit open-ended last time. Don't think that I am discouraging the use of medications that are only helping you. I'm not doing that. If you're taking medications and they are helping you and not harming you, then I would, by all means, encourage you to continue to do so and thank the Lord for that. Give the Lord credit for that. Lord, thank you for the wisdom that made this medicine that helps me in whatever situation it is that I'm in. But you know that when it comes to pharmaceuticals, illegal drugs or legal drugs, you have to do your research. You have to look up the ingredients that they use, if they'll list them. They don't always like to do that. They're not always so open and obvious about that for open and obvious reasons. But I would encourage you to always check the side effects for that drug that you're considering taking. There are reasons why those side effects are listed on those drugs. What would that reason be? Because those side effects are known to occur with the taking of that drug. So I'll just kind of point out the obvious here. If you have a headache and you've been prescribed a medication and one of the potential side effects is potential death, maybe you just stick with the headache. As bad as it is, a headache, much better than dead. So you pray about those things. You ask the Lord to direct you in those things. But folks, this is a big industry, the pharmaceutical industry, pharmakia. It's a big industry. You know who leads it? The United States does. The United States. We lead the world in this. No one else is even close. The second country on the list, we make like five times as much money as they do at the making and distribution of our drugs. This is one of the reasons why the chapter almost seems to appear that it very well could be the U.S. that is like the center hub for Antichrist economy. There's all sorts of little points like that. It is this country that is, in many cases, deceiving the world through its pharmacy, its pharmakia. And you need to be careful with that. You need to ask the Lord to help you and direct you as to what you should take and what you shouldn't take. But we need to move on and finish this up. Worship team, come on up. Verse 24. And in her, in economic Babylon, commercial Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. And that is largely because the saints that come to Christ during the tribulation are in a strait betwixt. It's lay down your faith for the system, bow to the system, or lay down your life for your faith. At the mark of the beast, there will be many deaths directly for this purpose, martyrdom, absolutely 100% martyrdom for faith because of a refusal to bow to this system. That includes saints. That includes the two prophets of Revelation 11. But look at that last statement. I think this not only applies to saints and prophets. I think it applies to when it says all who were slain on the earth. I think it also applies to those during the tribulation that aren't necessarily Christian, but will not sell out to the system. I believe there's going to be people like that. They aren't Christians, but they recognize the dangers of the system and they want nothing to do with it. And so they'll opt out, and many of them will lose their lives for their stance. Sadly, church, in most cases, those running the economic system just don't give a rip about individuals. You know that's true. They only care about their bank statements. And most of them will do whatever it takes to make a sale. And oh my, if you even dare to get in their way with your ethics, look out. You're on the list and they're coming after you. They're going to do everything they can to take you down and remove any obstacle to them selling their product or furthering their system. And that really is the bottom line here. And it's the point of the verse. When gain is everything, many innocent people are going to get trampled by that in the process. When gain is everything, people aren't. Life isn't. Money is. I could give you a whole lot of examples of this, but I'm out of time. I'll just give you one. Here's a good example. It's one you probably wouldn't think of. Paper mills. It's no secret that wherever a paper mill gets built and wherever a paper mill begins to operate, that the population within a certain distance of that paper mill, they are going to be subject to an abnormally high percentage of asthma, cancer, and heart disease. We all know that. You can look that up today. It's not really hidden. It's also not promoted. But they do it, don't they? Because the company, it's a fair exchange to them. They think, well, you know, people are going to get asthma, kids are going to get asthma and cancer and heart disease, and people are going to die from this plant that we put up. But hey, the bright side, we're going to get to make a lot of paper, and we're going to sell a lot of paper, and everyone needs paper. And for a little while, we're kind of going paperless, but for a little while longer, everyone needs paper. And that's an okay exchange for them. Yeah, you're going to have a higher percentage. Innocent people are going to die. But the company's fine with that. And the government officials that they shake hands with, the regulators that give them the okay, they're okay with it because, well, it's only a percentage. And the advancement and the gain from sacrificing that percentage of people is worth it to us. And besides, we're good. It's not going to be our kids. We're not going to live there. We know better. It's just other people that we don't know and care about. I guess what I want to do today in closing out this topic of the economy is just to remind you there is no one or nothing that you can fully put your trust in to always tell you the truth and point you in the right way except for the Lord. I'm going to close out with this verse, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. That's your tithes. Verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You know very well by now, we cannot trust the economic system that we live in right now. You know that there's no future economic system that we can put our trust in and know for certain that we are perfectly safe and secure within. So the key for us today in our modern world, in this modern economic system, is that if we want to outlast and outlive our economy, should it fall, then these verses have given us the map for it. They've given us the guideline. Let me just breeze back through it. Here's what the Lord says. Here's how you survive the collapse of a system. Number one, you trust in the Lord. You involve him in everything. You revere him and live a life as if you do. You really got to live it. You can't just say it. You honor God with your possessions and you faithfully tithe. I know it's tough to tithe when gas is as much as it is. And no, I'm not trying to get more money into the church here. We're doing just fine. But we're here in the text. We're talking about finances. We're talking about economy. And I'm telling you, if you'll do these things, you have the Lord's promise that who cares about what the economy does? Who cares about whatever it is that collapses around you? You are the Lord's. And if you'll honor him in those things, when things do go south, when things do go bad, when life does go haywire, he will turn right back around and he will honor you. He will honor you for being obedient to the scriptures and putting your trust in him. Not a system, not a group, not a government, but in him. Could Anchored Fellowship say amen to that? All right, let's stand. Heavenly Father, Abba Father, we love you with our hearts. We love you with everything we're capable of right now. And we pray that you would give us the capacity for that to deepen, that our walk might get stronger, that our hearts might love you even more, that our minds would fully grasp the wisdom of the scriptures, and that it would go from just being a book that we study to being a lifestyle that we live. I mean, really live every moment, every day, in every situation. Help this church as we continue to study the word together, to learn all the points that you want us to learn, but then to put them into practice in our lives. Bless this fellowship today that has sat under these words, that has studied through Revelation chapter 18 with me. May we learn the lessons that you want us to learn from this. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Everything else is going to crumble and fold. But Lord, if our houses are built upon you, we're going to stand every storm. We're going to stand the test of time. We're going to outlive any economy, any attack of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, for this promise. In Jesus' name, we pray.